The reading is Joshua chapter 23, which is on page 239 of the Bibles. That's Joshua 23, page 239. After a long time had passed, and the Lord had given Israel rest from all the enemies around them, Joshua, by then old and well advanced in years, summoned all Israel, their elders, leaders, judges, and officials, and said to them, "I am old and well advanced in years. You yourselves have seen everything the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake. It was the Lord your God who fought for you. Remember how I have allotted as an inheritance for your tribes all the lands of the nations that remain, the nations I conquered, between the Jordan and the Great Sea in the west. The Lord your God himself will drive them out of your way. He will push them out before you, and you will take possession of their land as the Lord your God promised you. Be very strong. Be careful to obey all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, without turning aside to the right or to the left. Do not associate with these nations that remain among you. Do not invoke the names of their gods or swear by them. You must not serve them or bow down to them. But you are to hold fast to the Lord your God, as you have until now. The Lord has driven out before you great and powerful nations. To this day, no one has been able to withstand you. One of you routs 1,000 because the Lord your God fights for you, just as he promised. So be very careful to love the Lord your God. But if you turn away and ally yourselves with the survivors of these nations that remain among you, and if you intermarry with them and associate with them, then you may be sure that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you. Instead, they will become snares and traps for you, whips on your backs and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from this good land which the Lord your God has given you. Now I am about to go the way of all the earth. You know with all your heart and soul that not one of all the good promises that the Lord your God gave you has failed. Every promise has been fulfilled. Not one has failed. But just as every good promise of the Lord your God has come true, so the Lord will bring on you all the evil he has threatened until he has destroyed you from this good land he has given you, if you violate the covenant of the Lord your God which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them. The Lord's anger will burn against you, and you will quickly perish from the good land he has given you."
Before I begin the sermon, I'd like to express my very deep gratitude to you, the people of St. Helens. When I was converted in Melbourne, there were no Bible teaching churches in Melbourne. And through the mercy of God, I had a vision of what a Bible-teaching church would be like. But it was seeing the ministry of St. Helens on 20 occasions in the early 70s which helped me see this ministry in practice. And so it was a great joy then to return to Melbourne and try and really pioneer that kind of Bible-teaching ministry in churches in our city. And when the way has become difficult and tough over the last 15 years, I've looked again at the example of this congregation and the ministry here to encourage me. Then in 87, I had the privilege of attending the Evangelical Ministry Assembly, and I went back with a new idea, and that was starting a small version of the Proclamation Trust ministry in Victoria, which I've done, and clergy from a lot of denominations now meet regularly during the year to be encouraged in preaching. What I'm saying is, it's the example of this ministry and this congregation which has been such a source of strength and encouragement to me. So I do want to express my very deep gratitude to you for that. And I suppose I'm also pointing out that the ministry of St. Helens goes far beyond what you see week by week. And I'm sure that that God will continue to bless you as you continue your witness for Christ here. Now, the subject of my sermon is flee idolatry. Flee idolatry. There are three parts to the sermon. I want to talk about, first of all, idolatry in the 20th century, and then what the Bible as a whole says about idolatry, and then lastly go to Joshua 23 to see the particular teaching about idolatry which is found in that chapter. The title of my sermon, Flee Idolatry, is of course taken from the New Testament. And idolatry is quite simply making the greatest mistake you can, which is worshipping the wrong God. We think of many tragedies in human lives, of illness, of disappointment, of disease, of disaster. Yet the greatest human tragedy is to get God wrong. And that is exactly what idolatry is. Idolatry is worshipping or serving, being controlled by someone, something, which is other than God. And of course, our 20th century Western world is cram-packed full of idolatry. As Chesterton put it, if people stop believing in God, they don't believe nothing, they believe in everything. And so my world in Melbourne and your world here is full of idolatry. But I suppose a typical 20th century response to the instruction from the Bible, flee idolatry, would be to say, well, what is wrong with idolatry? Surely if we gain our sense of purpose and meaning from something, surely if we have some reason to live, then, well, that's good for us. There's a series on our Australian Broadcasting Commission called The Search for Meaning. And what Caroline Jones does, who runs that program, is she asks different people each week about what gives them meaning in their lives, and often it's something which is religious. Notice how the assumption there is that the purpose of worship, the purpose of service, is to help me, without any concern for the object of my worship and service. And this, doesn't it, reflects our typical 20th century introversion. We are massively self-centered people in everything we do. We gauge everything by the subjective effect on ourselves. So, when we go to church, we ask, did I feel good? When we think of the work we do from Monday to Friday, we think of it in terms of self-fulfillment rather than the objective value of the work that we do. We think and estimate our human relationships by the effect that they have on us, not the effect on somebody else. We gauge sexuality now as an expression of my own sexual identity, rather than the effect of our sexuality on other people. Our idea of guilt is self-referencing all the time. And ironically enough, we now think of physical work in terms of our own well-being. It's so funny, isn't it, to think of all these people who drive to work and then have to go jogging to get the exercise they would have got if they hadn't driven to work, but walked to work. And of course, when you go jogging at the end of a day because you've driven to work, you then breathe in the car fumes that you've been pouring out as you've driven to work. And would you, I find this hard to believe, but people actually pay money to go to gyms now to get exercise, having bought labour-saving devices to save them energy in doing their daily tasks. They didn't have to go to pay a gym to do the exercise they would have got if they'd worked hard first time round. It's an immensely confused world, isn't it? Because then physical work becomes self-referencing as well. So the 20th century tends to think that idolatry is harmless enough. As long as you find meaning in something, surely that's good enough. But of course the Bible tells us very clearly that idolatry is the biggest mistake human beings can make, the biggest sin. Idolatry is wrong. Serving or worshipping anything other than God is wrong, because in doing that, Paul tells us, we exchange the truth for a lie. And we worship and serve the created thing, not the Creator. As Paul tells us, idolatry is not the primitive stage, the early stage of religious development, but the perversion of the true knowledge of God. So in Old Testament and New Testament alike, the message is, flee idolatry. From Exodus 20, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or earth beneath or the water under the earth. People who don't read their Old Testament don't realize how detestable idolatry is in the eyes of God. It was because of the idolatry of the people who lived in what was to become the Holy Land that God cast them out of that land. And it was because of the idolatry of God's own people that they in turn were cast out of that Holy Land in which God dwelt. Well, if the Old Testament warns us against idolatry, so does the New Testament. Listen to these words from Paul. Therefore, my dear friends, flee idolatry. I speak to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Therefore, there is one loaf. We who are many are one body, for we all partake in one loaf. Do not those who eat the sacrifices participate in the altar? Do I mean then that a sacrifice offered to an idol is anything, or that an idol is anything? No, but the sacrifices of pagans are offered to demons, not to God. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons too. You cannot have a part in both the Lord's table and the table of demons. Are we trying to arouse the Lord's jealousy? Are we stronger than he? So the New Testament continues the warning of the Old Testament against mixing your religions, against religious idolatry, against trying to serve the true God and a false God, a demon, at the same time. Would that those people who organized interfaith services took this message seriously. I know it's hard to believe, but in our cathedral in Melbourne last year, the Archbishop allowed an Aboriginal cleansing ceremony whereby you wander around burning gum leaves hoping to cleanse the space of evil spirits. I'm not quite sure why he thought the cathedral had become infested with evil spirits, nor why he thought an Aboriginal gum leaf burning ceremony would help at all. What he was doing was mixing the service of God, the worship of the Lord Jesus Christ, with the worship of demons. But the New Testament also talks about greed, which is idolatry. That is, that mode of life which isn't focused on worshipping idols, doesn't sort of go down to the local idol shop and offer a sacrifice to the god of Leadenhall Street. But that greed which consumes human beings so that they are unable to serve God as he ought to be served. Paul writes in Romans 1:29, they have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They're senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. Being consumed by greed for things is a sign that we are very far from God. But the New Testament also talks about not just about general greed, which is idolatry, but also sexual greed. The continual lust for more of Ephesians 4:19. Or as Paul says in Ephesians 5:5, no immoral, impure or greedy person has any inheritance in the kingdom of God and of Christ. Or Jesus talks about other kinds of greed in Luke 12. Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Your life does not consist in all kinds of possessions. But of course, our world teaches us that we need possessions to be fulfilled, that we need to express our sexual identity to be fulfilled, that we need idolatry. Our world tells us that we will be dissatisfied without idolatry, without all that the world offers. Which is why the Bible warns us so solemnly and persistently against idolatry. Please notice too, of course, that it doesn't matter on the amount, does it? It is easy to see that a wealthy person might be an idolater. But a poor person can be an idolater too, can't they? The widow who hangs on to her mite rather than giving it in the temple is an idolater. The person with great possessions may well be an idolater, that is obvious. But the poorest among us can also be an idolater, as we treasure and value so highly the little that we have, and as in secret we wish we had more. For idolatry can be expressed or restrained. It is still idolatry. Well, let's turn to Joshua chapter 3 to find the particular warnings that Joshua had, chapter 23, for those particular warnings that Joshua has for his people. Joshua 23, I should explain, is Joshua really trying to warm up for chapter 24 when he'll tell the people to serve the Lord. But of course he can't instruct them to serve the Lord before he warns them against idolatry. Let's look then at verses 6 to 11. Be very strong. Be careful to obey all that is written in the book of the law of Moses without turning aside to the right or to the left. Do not associate with these nations that remain among you. Do not invoke the names of their gods or swear by them. You must not serve them or bow down to them, but you are to hold fast to the Lord your God as you have until now. Or again in verse 11, so be very careful to love the Lord your God. See, the great danger for the people of God will be to think that they're safe because they're God's people. As Christian people today think, well, I'm a Christian now, I go to a good church, I have some responsibility, so I'm safe from idolatry. But no one is safe from idolatry. That's why Joshua has to say, be very strong, because he knows that naturally we are very weak. That's why he has to say, you are to hold fast to the Lord your God. Or verse 11, be very careful to love the Lord your God. And of course they will be strong, they will hold fast, they will love the Lord their God as they obey all that is written in the book of the law of Moses. First lesson, if you want to flee idolatry, hold fast to God. You know, one of the most richly evangelized areas in the world is just north of Australia in New Guinea. And I believe that at one stage there were more missionaries per square inch in New Guinea than anywhere else in the world. And yet a lot of missionary work in New Guinea hasn't worked for the simple reason that what the missionaries did was to say to people, we want you to serve God and the Lord Jesus Christ, and the people said yes. What the missionaries neglected to do was to say to the people of New Guinea, turn away from your gods. Because, of course, they can't really serve the true God, can they, until they have turned away from their false gods. That's why Jesus says when he starts preaching, repent, before he says, believe. So to hold fast to God is to be careful not to invoke the names of their gods or swear by them. You must not serve them or bow down to them. You are to hold fast to the Lord your God as you have until now. Occasionally when I'm talking to someone who's having trouble with their Christian life, they'll say, well, I've been a Christian for about 10 years now, and I know what I ought to do to live as a Christian. I know all the answers, but I find that I'm just sort of held back by something, just unable to serve God as I see other people serving God. Well, the most frequent reason for that I find in people is idolatry. That is, they still haven't renounced the service of possessions or of sexual fulfillment. They're still looking for other gods, still trying to serve other gods, while on the outside they serve the true and living God. So what they do is conform their outside to a kind of Christian pattern, but inside, their mind and their heart is far away from serving the true God. So I have to say to them, look, you won't get anywhere as a Christian unless you renounce your former gods. Because every Australian is a servant of mammon. Every Australian is a servant of pleasure. Every Australian by nature is a servant of self-fulfillment, of happiness, of comfort. These are our gods. You cannot live as a Christian if you are still serving your own comfort and happiness. Think of one man I know who is a very unhappy man. He's in his 50s now. Too much money, that's his trouble. Trying to live as a Christian with too much money. He comes to me and says, I'm not happy as a Christian. My reply is quite a simple one. Give me all your money. And you'll be happy as a Christian. But he can't do it because he is so committed to the service of mammon that he cannot bear to give up the security of that God to risk that he won't find happiness in the true God. First lesson from Joshua 23, hold fast to God. Second lesson, verses 12 and 13, beware of the snares and traps. But if you turn away and ally yourselves with the survivors of these nations that remain among you, and if you intermarry with them and associate with them, then you may be sure that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you. Instead, they'll become snares and traps for you, whips on your backs and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from this good land which the Lord your God has given you. See, the great warning to the people of God is, don't go near the people of the land because you'll fall. Isn't that honest and realistic? Don't intermarry with them, because if you put yourself near those gods, you'll go for them immediately. Because human beings have a natural tendency to slide away from God into idolatry. Unless we're consciously all the time renouncing idolatry and determining to serve the true and living God, we'll slide away in no time. It's even true of a Christian church, isn't it? Here is a church which is formed by the gospel. Here is a church which bears the gospel. But in 10, 15 years, it slides into the comfort zone. It becomes a club, not a church. A club in which people come together because they like meeting. Because they enjoy meeting their friends. A club in which they enjoy being together. But they're not serving God, not serving the gospel. And yet how many people in our churches and our congregations are there for human companionship? Not because they want to serve God and the gospel. And how easily then a whole congregation can fall away into idolatry and end up serving itself, its own comfort, not serving God. And the warning here is that if we do that, we'll find life very, very unpleasant. That's what God warns these poor people of Israel. He says, well, if you do that, if you try and mix idolatry with the service of me, you'll find life very, very unpleasant. There'll be snares and traps all the time. And don't we see that in people's lives? So you can be an idolater deep down, can't you, and not satisfy your idolatry in the external world, but still have your life ruined by it. See, if your idol is sexual fulfillment, sexual self-satisfaction, and you take that into your marriage, you'll make your marriage miserable. And if you're not married, your life will be miserable. If you swallow the lie of the age that the purpose of human living is sexual fulfillment, your own, I mean. If your mind is divided, so you're still serving possessions, self-fulfillment, comfort, then every magazine rack will be a disaster to you. And every possession your neighbour has will be a snare to you, a trap to you. And every person who looks happy will be a snare to you, a trap to you, and make you more and more miserable. Here's God's warning through Joshua that if we try and mix our drinks, we will be miserable. Finally, verses 14 to 16. Now I'm about to go the way of all the earth. You know with all your heart and all your soul that not one of all the Lord's good promises, the ones he gave you, have been failed. Every promise has been fulfilled. Not one has failed. Yes, here are people who sing about standing on the promises of God. But look at verse 15. But just as every good promise, every good word of the Lord your God has come true, so the Lord will bring on you all the evil he's threatened, until he has destroyed you from this good land he has given you. If you violate the covenant, the Lord's anger will burn against you. You'll quickly perish from the good land he has given you. The two-edged words of God. Good words of comfort, which we love trusting, we love believing, and words of God's judgment as well. Summarized by Paul in Ephesians 5. No immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, as in an inheritance in the kingdom of God and of Christ. I want to say to you, flee idolatry in order to set you free to serve God. If you are trying to serve any idol, you'll find it more and more difficult to serve God with your whole heart, to love the Lord your God, to hold fast to the Lord your God. And what is true for you as individuals is true of this church as well. If you turn aside to idols, you'll find it increasingly difficult to serve the Lord your God. God's good warning to us is to flee idolatry so we can serve God and love him with heart, mind, soul, and strength. Let us pray. God, we confess that we are so weak that we so easily and quickly fall into the petty or great idolatries of our age. We thank you that you've given us forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ, sufficient warning in Scripture, and the help of your Holy Spirit, that we may turn from idolatry, flee idolatry, to serve you. Please help us to do this so that we may find our joy in your service. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.